the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
My name is Simon Richards. I'm one of the leaders at the church, and I'm going to take us through the next part in our series in Ephesians. We are on week 11 of Ephesians, 11 of 12. So we're almost at the end of the book. So could I ask you just to keep the green Bibles open in front of you at Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll find that on page 1111. We will be referring to it throughout. Now, we're continuing our series, and we've been reading and studying the New Testament letter of the book of Ephesians, and this was a real historical letter. It went out at a real time to a real place. It was delivered by a real man. His name was Tychicus, and he delivered it to the church in Ephesus, and someone read it. Everybody got together, and someone read it. So it all happened real time, real place. So it definitely is for them then. We're all agreed on that. It is definitely a letter that was for them then. However, we believe great things about this book, the Bible, and we believe that this isn't just a letter for them then, but it is a letter for us now, right now. So I want that in the back of our minds as we work together through this passage, which is about, as we just read, children and parents, slaves and masters. Now, before we get into the actual passage itself, I want us just to refer back to something from earlier in the series, previously on Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul had been praying that we, us now, would know God's power. And if you have a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, he describes what that power looks like. What's power from God like? It looks like this. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow. It's big, it's grand, and it's probably impossible to find a bigger, grander description of who Jesus is. That's some of the heights of Ephesians. We've been talking about those kind of things. Jesus exalted, risen, raised, ruling, reigning, power and authority, dominion over everything, filling everything in every way. It's hard to imagine bigger than that. But this morning, in Ephesians chapter 6, we've moved on from the grandeur and the majesty and the beauty of that huge, huge image, and we're actually down in the nitty-gritty. We're down in the day-to-day. We're talking about children, parents, and employers and employees, workers and bosses. That's the way I think we should be interpreting slaves and masters for today. But we're down in the nitty-gritty, and we have been right up high. Now, you might think that those two are completely disconnected. You might think that Jesus, ruling and reigning, power and authority in heaven right now, has very little to do with day-to-day, with the day-to-day nitty-gritty of life down here, the daily grind. Honouring your parents, being a good parent, being a respectful employee, being a kind employer. But it does. Those two things are intimately connected. And we're going to see this morning, I'm really passionate that we see this morning how those two are connected, how our view of Jesus in heaven ruling and reigning right now affects day to day, what's happening on Monday, and in particular the relationships and the responsibilities we all have through the week. So I want to up front give you my big idea. You can critique it, see with you whether you agree with it, but here's where I think the oomph and the emphasis of this passage is. Here's a big idea. We are to be spirit-filled. Spirit-filled children, parents, workers, and bosses. The kind of people who live out our relationships with one another in light of our reverence and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my big idea. See what you think as we make our way through. Now, I've said that this is a letter for us now, and I absolutely believe that. So, you might want to have a look down at Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 9, and just try and spot yourself in the passage. I don't know what categories you fit within, but you might want to just acknowledge those as you read through. I'll take you through myself as an example. I'm a son, I'm a father, and I'm a worker. So certainly, at least for me, there's no escape from Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 9. But I would suggest that for all of us, there's no escape anyway. And that even if you even aren't in the particular category of parent-child, or you're not in the particular category, as I'm asking us to interpret it, employer-employee, we could go back to that big verse that Paul was reminding us controls the whole section, Ephesians 5 and verse 21, which is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So whatever our responsibilities and relationships with anyone, this does speak to us, and it is for us now. But first I'd like to have a think about them then. And so I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine. He's a handsome chap. Here he is. Here he is. Handsome chap in stone. This is Celsus. Celsus, not a temperature, but a philosopher. He is a Greco-Roman philosopher. And the thing you need to know about him is he hated Christians. Absolutely hated them. Detested them. And I want to show you what he said about Christians. He's writing around AD 170, so this way, way, way after the writing of Ephesians, AD 62, thereabouts. But he has some things to say as he looks at body life for Christians. He has some things to say about the church. He says this: Christians show that they want and are able to convince only the foolish, dishonorable, and stupid. Only slaves, women, and little children. Celsus certainly didn't like Christianity. He had some outrageous things to say about it. His comments are outrageous, prejudiced, and misogynist. They are mad. But he was picking up on the fact that slaves, women, and children, people who weren't valued in ordinary Greco-Roman society, they had been brought right into the middle of body life. They were precious and valued as much as any master, husband, or adult. Body life meant that these people had previously been dishonored and considered foolish or stupid, were brought right into the center and valued. And Celsus hated it. It made him really angry as he watched on and had a look at the church. So until Christianity had arrived on the scene, most religions were not diverse. They just weren't. They were monocultural, seen as tightly bound to a particular nation or a particular ethnicity or gender or social class. Celsus didn't like Christianity because it flew against the Greco-Roman ideals that he held dear. He thought religion should be strong, exclusive, and masculine. And it seemed to be that the church was flying against that in welcoming in slaves, women, and little children. Christianity bulldozed all of those preconceptions, and it stuck out like a sore thumb. The body life of the early Christians told a story about what God was like, because he's bringing together this radically diverse community, a bit like you lot, as I take a look at you now, different ages, ethnicities, stages from all over the place. It's bringing together this new humanity. And Christianity bulldozed all of that. Let me show you another handsome chap in stone who tends to agree with Celsus. This guy, Pliny. They all have silly names. Pliny. And he had this to say to the Emperor Trajan. He was governor of the area Bithynia, not too far away from Ephesus. And he's writing AD 1112. Again, much later than the book of Ephesus, but still it gives us some insight into what the early church is like. He said, persons of all ranks and ages and of both sexes are and will be involved in the prosecution. Just remind ourselves that this guy's trying to round up and put people in prison. He's writing about prosecution. For this contagious superstition is not confined in the cities only, but has spread through the villages and the rural districts. All ranks, ages, and both sexes. Celsus and Pliny, these angry Roman men, they had happened upon a grain of truth. And that grain of truth is that the gospel's for all, absolutely everyone, regardless of your rank, age, sex, whatever it may be. The gospel is for all. It's an invitation to all. And Jesus is building a new humanity, bringing these people together, these incredibly different people, to follow him together. In fact, that's what our whole year at Belmont has been about, following him together. And so that image that's on the screen at the moment, all these different ethnicities with their hands in the middle, that just works as a nice way to show what church is like, what body life is like, this different assortment of people who've come together. Now, fascinatingly, these same categories that Celsus was so animated and angry about, which were wives, children, and slaves, are talked about in the very passages in front of us. Do you remember last week? If you were here, we started from Ephesians 5 and verse 21. That was speaking to wives and husbands. And this morning, the section I've got here speaks to children and parents, and it speaks to slaves and masters. Because I do think the order in which the people are addressed is important too. So those same areas that Celsus was so angry about, they're all addressed here. And the little subtitle, just take a look at the top of page 1111. We've got our nice little subtitle, Instructions for Christian Households. That's the section we're in, and this is getting down into the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Life in your house, life in your home. And I've got up on screen at the moment just a picture there of a typical house from ancient Ephesus. I did go there once. I went with Claire on honeymoon because I'm the kind of cool husband who wants to go to ancient church history sites on your honeymoon. Claire's actually kind of introduced a rule now that when we pick a new holiday location, she looks at me suspiciously and asks whether there's some church history nearby. I love that kind of stuff, you may not, but it's on the screen for you. A picture of a typical Ephesian household. So that little subtitle there, Instructions for Christian Households, that's the category we're in, and it just reminds us that early Christianity, the church, the way it started was in homes. It started with families. It started with households. That's what church in Ephesus would have been all about, possibly a collection of different households that together made up the church in Ephesus. So it's all about households, and these households would have been the shop windows for the gospel in ancient Ephesus. So that's them then. And we said last week that our controlling verse is this one. It applied and kicked us off with looking at husbands and wives, which Paul Cook so helpfully took us through last week. And that's going to be the verse that helps us once again in verses 1 to 9 here. So I'd like to just spend a little bit of time now just running through those verses. And I have a very particular point to make. And it is this, that as we look through verses 1 to 9, every single relational dynamic at play here can be related back to Jesus. Every single relational dynamic at play can be related back to the way we appreciate, respect, and rightly fear the Lord Jesus Christ. You might read Ephesians 6, 1 to 9 and see a list of instructions. And to be fair, it is. It is a list of instructions. And at one level, you'd be absolutely right. But I want you to look again. Look again, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to see if we can spot Jesus. See if you can spot Jesus. So starting with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 1. That Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ. Verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. That Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8. The Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do. That Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. I want to suggest that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's in every verse and under every verse and behind every verse. He's the motivation behind all of these instructions. Every single one of them can be related back to the Lord Jesus. And so whether you are child or parent, employer or employee, we can take that principle and work it out in our lives. Whatever responsibilities and relationships you have in the week, they all can be lived out in light of who Jesus is, in light of the Lord, in light of Christ, in light of the Master, the real Master. And so we're just going to take that principle that every single interaction we have with one another can and should be in some way related to our reverence for Jesus. And we're going to just run that through children and parents, slaves and masters. As we do that, I think we'll be able to see that that's the way that we can truly, in one interaction, love God and love our neighbor at the same time. When you treat your neighbor out of your respect for Christ, that's how you love God and love your neighbor at the very same time. So let's take a look first at children and parents. That's where we're going to go. Now, and this is certainly not all that there is to say about children and parents. This is not exhaustive parenting advice. This is actually pretty trimmed down, and we are getting some very key specific principles for spirit-filled family life. Unlike most of the advice that's out there about family life, this advice is true for all times, all places, all cultures, all families. And I say that very deliberately because we're an international congregation this morning. I don't want to go off and riff on Western parenting. This is timeless, timely advice for all cultures, all times, all places. It's God's word. And the first thing I want us to spot is take a look down at verse 1. First word, children. The Apostle Paul is speaking to kids. He's speaking to children. Now, presumably, this means that they would have been there They'd have been there the whole time. They'd have been present as this letter was read to the church. And in fact, it seems that those children would have been present throughout all of Ephesians 1 to 6. They were there. They were there as the letter was read. And here we just see a simple principle that children are as much a part of body life as the grown-ups. And that will have implications for the way we worship together. These moments when we're all together, all ages, children and parents, are when we're most accurately reflecting what it looks like to be God's new society. If we go back to our image, this one, with all the different colour skins in with their hands in the middle, united, if I were to critique it at all, it would just be this. There aren't enough little arms and little hands in that image. Jesus and the new community he's creating place the same worth and value upon children as grown-ups. And that's just one of the ways in which Christianity stuck out for them then. And it's one of the ways in which it will stick out for us now. When people come in here and they see 0 to 90, they're kind of astounded. Because most folks in wider society, if they know people outside of their own demographic, it's probably blood family. And so when we turn up here and we've got 0 to 90, apologies if you're over 90, if we've got 0 to 90 and we're here gathered together, we just speak volumes to the world outside. I think that's something that we particularly have to offer as church in this day and age. Now, last year, Rachel and the team from Kids for Christ, they surveyed and asked questions to that group. If you don't know who they are, put your hand up if you help in Kids for Christ. I imagine we have some of those folks here. And they are our 5 to 8s. When the 5 to 8s were asked, what do you like best about church? Here's what they said. How do you think they might respond? What do you think they might say? What do the 5 to 8s like best about church? I don't know, but what could they say? They said singing with the adults. It's when we're all together. It's when we're exhibiting body life that we stick out in the world. Now, verse 1 is obey. Paul said to us last week, didn't he, that obey here is a lot stronger and harder than submit that we saw last week. It's a clear command, obey your parents. There's not really a great deal of wiggle room. The only wiggle room that is there is it's in the Lord. So we are to follow our parents out of love and respect for Jesus. If our parents are asking us to do something that contravenes our love and respect for Jesus, there's the wiggle room. But in general, it's clear and simple. Obey your parents. It's followed by this, verse 2, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Here, Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments and is in fact using the fifth commandment, which is honour your father and mother. I take it that those hold whether we're under 18 or not this morning and have our parents around. We're to honour our father and mother. Paul seems to be speaking to children who've probably learnt the Ten Commandments. And that, if you're a parent, if you're a child, if you're anyone here this morning, you might just want to think, do we know the Ten Commandments? Do we know them? So often at home when I'm reading the Bible with Henry, we've got a great Jesus storybook Bible. When we're reading that, we're hitting the stories and we're hitting the big narratives. But here, Paul's talking about children who probably know the commandments. And if the church is raising children who know the commandments, then we're going to stick out in the world once again as chaos reigns out in wider society. Some people who know and appreciate the Ten Commandments are going to stick out like a sore thumb. Now, we also know that this is a young church. Anyone here in Ephesus has only been a Christian about 10 or 15 years. They're really, really young. And as well as just about beginning to know Jesus, suddenly they're having to parent and do that too. These are first generation Christians suddenly finding themselves as parents and having to parent in a Christian way too. I put myself into that situation as a first generation Christian. I'm having to work out with no prior experience what it looks like to do some of this. If you find yourself in that situation, take heart, because the New Testament has plenty to say on it. But I take it from what we've seen and read so far that parents have authority in their homes. Whether you warm to it or not, whether you've had a good example of it or not, or whatever the wider culture says about it or not, parents do have authority in the home, and it's a God-given authority. It's the way he's made the world, and we're not to let any novel or bizarre ideas of parenting give us confidence to throw that out. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's no ignoring this one, and it's directed at fathers and dads. Children clearly get angry. They get angry plenty of the time, but we're not to fuel the flames. We're not to make it worse for them. We're not to make them exasperated. We shouldn't make them angry. And that's because our parenting's to be in the Lord. Jesus was not overbearing. Jesus did not make people exasperated. Jesus did not make people angry. So fathers aren't to either. And the second part of that verse, fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So we live in a world of experts and outsourcing, and dads can't get round this one. You can outsource your DIY, that's absolutely fine. You can outsource your accounting, I really don't mind. But you can't outsource raising your children in the instruction and training of the Lord. The words bring them up here simply mean to nourish or nurture. I think the message has it wonderfully. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them, but take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. Now let's just take a moment now to move on from children and parents and breeze our way through here, slaves and masters, or as I think we should be interpreting it for us now, employers and employees, or workers and bosses. Now nearly every household in Roman times would have had slaves. Apparently about a third of Ephesus would have been made up of slaves. So it's a significant issue for the church then. But as you think about slavery in the New Testament, you absolutely cannot think of transatlantic colonial slavery. It's nothing like that. As we read about slavery here, this is a person bound to their master, but it's thought that most would have gained their freedom, most could have amounted wealth, and you wouldn't at a glance have been able to tell a circumstantial difference between a slave and a master. In fact, Greco-Roman slavery would have been much more humane than transatlantic colonial slavery, which is remarkably humbling when you think about this nation's own past. Clearly, the master-slave relationship had an impact on church life then, and I think the way we can interpret it for us now is to think about the employer-employee dynamic. And so as we do that, let's just take a look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 and draw out what it looks like for us to be good employees. What does it look like for us to be good workers? Verse 5, we're to be respectful. We're to be sincere. Verse 6, we're to be conscientious. Verses 7 and 8. We're to be pleasant. The gospel's having an impact on workplaces. And just at a glance, we can see that at our desks, with our bosses, we are to be respectful, sincere, conscientious, and pleasant. That's the way in which body life is going to have an impact in the world. And then it all just gets turned around. And those very same qualities, Respect, sincere, conscientious, pleasant, those get asked of employers or bosses. So if you're an employer or a boss here this morning, you're line managing folks, or whatever it may be, you are likewise to be respectful, sincere, conscientious, pleasant. If you want respect, show it. If you want conscientiousness, be the same. If you want pleasantness, model pleasantness. And all of this is taking place in the context of radical equality of both slave and master, child and parent. Both are equally valued before God. That's the amazing thing about body life. All are equal before God. Now, if all of this is just sounding way, way, way too hard, tricky, and impossible, we've got to appreciate the big context. And here's where I want to bring us to a close. There was my big idea. I mentioned it at the start. We've had a journey through. See what you think. We're to be spirit-filled. Children, parents, workers, and bosses. The kind of people who live out our relationships with one another in light of our reverence and respect for the Lord Jesus. As I've been studying Ephesians, the books made me really angry about chapter numbers and chapter breaks. And that's because it just throws us off from getting the real sense of what the Lord's saying to us through this book. So I want you to have a look back. Ephesians 5 and verses 18 to 20. Here we get that instruction, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. And that's going to lead to hearts that make music to the Lord, verse 19. And people who speak to one another, as we did earlier, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, verse 19. And those people who are filled with the Spirit are going to have a prayerful spirit of thanksgiving, verse 20. Then after verse 20, a big gap and a subtitle, and you're thinking about something new. You shouldn't be. Being filled with the Spirit looks like this. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, verse 21. The instructions for how we're to be as children and parents, workers and bosses, are dominated by the enabling fullness of the Holy Spirit. If all of this morning was just sounding tough, we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way we're going to be the children, parents, workers and bosses that God's called us to be. It will be in the other person-centered activity that the Spirit enables that we're going to fulfill these commands. So in short, this passage, when placed in its larger context, I think leads us to that big idea. We're to be Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled children, parents, workers and bosses. The kind of people who live out our relationships with one another in light of our reverence and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we said at the very beginning is enthroned with all power, authority, and dominion. In our day to day, when we're thinking on him, enthroned, empowered, and having all rule and reign, when we're thinking on him as we interact with one another, we're going to live Spirit-filled, obedient lives to the Lord. And if all of that still seems too tricky, then maybe you need the full armor of God. But more on that next week. Amen.